I'm going to ask a question today to each of you, and we could each ask ourselves this question, and that is, what's the greatest thing that has ever happened to you? And I'll break it down a little bit more. If you're a baptized member in the Church of God, what's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? Because if you're not baptized, this can happen to you someday. Because I think it's very obvious, the answer, but very easy to overlook this with all the things that's going on in the world. And I think we'll find that if we turn to Romans chapter 8. Just want to read one verse to start with in Romans chapter 8. I know Mr. Holliday was there this morning, but he didn't actually read this scripture. But this scripture is so short, just a few words, 10 words or so, but it has incredible meaning as we look at it, because it says, verse 14 of Romans 8 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." There's a lot in that scripture. Amazing words. But do we really fully think about it that often, that if you, I, any of us, Christians, have God's Spirit, and if you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit, you are a son of God. Now let's look back at Luke chapter 24, because I want to take a look at this subject today, because I think it fits in, obviously, with Pentecost. And we know the story, but the very end of Luke, after Christ had suffered, resurrected, been on the earth for a number of days, the last four verses of Luke 24:50-53 says, "And he," Christ, "led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So he just went right out of their sight. "And they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." And, of course, it ends, "Amen," meaning the end of the book. But Luke wrote two books. He wrote Luke, and then he continued on in Acts. So let's turn to Acts 1 and continue this. The very beginning of Acts. Somebody's having a good time over there somewhere. Don't know what that is, but I hope that's not you remember they said there were two other church services today? I hope that's not one of them. Because they're having way too much fun. Or whatever it is they're having. But Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. It's basically saying the same thing that Luke ended with, but it says, "And being assembled together with them, he," Christ, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" And you remember how Christ talked about that last night, that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which is what he was talking about here. He says, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together and asked him, they said, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" And then I'll read verse 8, which Mr. Holliday read today, and I'll read it again. He says that "you," talking to his disciples here, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," but not just in Jerusalem, but also in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he was saying something big is about to happen. And then we could read on, but let's drop down to chapter 2, just picking up the highlights here, because here's the day we celebrate today. Here was the day of the giving of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1 and 1 through 7 here. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So Christ was already taken up. He was gone up into the heavens. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And I'm not reading anything you don't know, of course, but think about it. This was quite a scene. A mighty rushing wind from heaven. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. And one sat upon each of them. Now this was not normal, was it? This was quite an event. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, as each one of them, as I just read. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled. So where am I heading here? That was quite an event, wasn't it? That was not just your typical any day, but it was the first day of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit when it was given. So we can each look at this, and each of you and I that are baptized can think back when we were baptized, whether it be recently or whether it be years and years ago. But you can only relate to yours, and I can only relate to mine. But I had 3 points I want to take a look at today based on what we just read, and things to think about, based on the point that I just read, Romans 8, verse 14, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I think oftentimes it is something that we don't really think of the deepness, the depth of what that means, or it's very easy not to. And point number one, of course, I can only use myself as an example, and you can only use yourself as an example about when you became baptized and when God gave you the Holy Spirit. But I look back at myself, and when I was baptized, there wasn't any tongues of fire, mighty wind, shaking, earth-shattering events, were there? So it's very easy for a person to look back at their baptism and say, well, man, I didn't have all these exciting events happen. But yet, that's not the point. At that time, when you and I and anyone in here that's baptized and anyone that will be baptized that repents of their sins in the future, I were given God's Holy Spirit. And it's so easy to just read over that like, well, okay. But that is a humongous, incredible event to be given God's Holy Spirit. Like I said, I can only look back at my baptism. You can only look back at yours. I remember the day I was baptized. It was the Sabbath before Passover in 1973. I was living in New Orleans. I'd been attending church for not quite a year. And I remember so well. And if you are baptized, you remember the day you were baptized. And if you're not baptized, and someday you are, you'll remember that day. You'll never forget the events. That day will be so clear to you. And I can remember being there in the pastor's house. The pastor's name was Bob Boyce. I remember him so well. And I remember the baptism pool, and there were two other a man or a woman being baptized the same day as I was. There was 3 of us. And I just still remember it so well. But the fact that there wasn't a mighty wind, there were no tongues of fire that I saw, there was nothing excitingly big verbally, visually going on. But to God, when the minister laid his hands upon me, I received God's Holy Spirit. And when you were baptized, you were given God's Holy Spirit. I look back at that and I remember going home. Remember we had a church, some kind of a get-together that night. I can't remember what it was, but it's a big group of the church members. And I remember being there that night and being talking to all the other people and walking around, and people congratulating me because I was baptized. And I remember feeling, even though I didn't have any special, you know, I couldn't fly, I couldn't even walk fast in some cases, but I knew something had happened. I didn't need tongues of fire. I didn't need mighty rushing winds. I knew that God had forgiven me of my sins, and I knew I was a new person, a new man, as the Bible puts it. But I look back at it, and I ask myself the question, I've seen so many times over the years when a person is baptized, and right off the bat, they feel like, why am I not perfect yet? Why do I still make mistakes? And yet God knows and shows us that when we're baptized, we don't immediately become spirit, do we? We don't become perfect, do we? We're still a human being. We still have our flaws. We still have our points. But the fact that, like point one, as I'm saying, even though there aren't all these visual events and things, God sees something incredibly different. He says the angels shout for joy when a sinner repents. Over in Acts again, where we just were, we were reading about that first Pentecost. And in Acts 2, verse 37 through 39, now when, and at this particular time, Peter gave a sermon. It started in verse 14 of chapter 2, and you can read on all the way down to verse 36, a sermon that Peter gave that day as he was inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as far as I can tell, that was when he received his Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit from God. Now when, verse 37, when they had heard this, the people that were there, that heard this powerful sermon that Peter had just given, when they heard this, now they were cut to the heart. And when you repented, when I repented, we realized, we saw the fact that we had things we needed to change, didn't we? We could see that we weren't what we wanted to be. They were cut to the heart and they said, to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then the answer was, Peter said to them, well, repent. Repent. Change. And every one of you, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've had so many times people that may have attended church for years and years and years, and I would think, oftentimes you would just assume they were baptized. And it's of course a personal decision, but I've gone to church with people for years and thought, well, and then Sunday I would realize, well, they're not baptized. Well, it's none of my business. It's their personal decision. But oftentimes you would talk to them and they would say things like, well, you know, I've got some issues with some of the things going on in the church, or I've got some issues with certain people, or I'm not feel that I'm can be as good, or what, you know, it's all kind of reasons, all kind of things that you hear. But what did Peter, what did the apostles say to those men and women that day? They said, repent, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and ask to have your sins forgiven, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And in the same vein, someday it was saying you will be in the kingdom of God. Seems such like a weighty thing, something we can't even hardly put our hands around. But it says repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll be given the Holy Spirit. And then verse 39 says, for the promise, this promise that Peter's talking about, this promise is to you, speaking of those men and women there that day, and it's to your children. Their children also would have the opportunity someday, and to all afar off, those that weren't there, those that would read about it over the years, those that would see the need to change, those that realized they needed something more than they had in their life. They realized they couldn't do it on their own. And notice what it said, and as many as the Lord God will call. I knew I'd repented when I was baptized. What I didn't realize is how much longer I was going to have to repent. What was that, 1973? I never was that good at math, but that was a lot of years ago. And yet I still have to repent today. And many of you in here probably were baptized longer ago than I was. And whether you were baptized 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever years ago or a month ago, you still are told we need to repent. But yet mankind oftentimes wants some kind of visual thing like the tongues of fire, the mighty rushing wind. And God said, you don't need that. God said, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit inside of you, and it's something that we can talk about it, but it's amazing, isn't it? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I think is a good example of how God shows that He knows, He sees, He's spiritual, He sees things in a way that mankind doesn't really comprehend sometimes. He sees things so much more clearly than mankind. Mankind wants all this glashing glitter. I mean, if you want some glitter and excitement, walk down the hall. There's some real glitter going on down that hall. I'm not sure what that group is here for, but I hope they're having a good time. But there's a lot of glitter down there, a lot of excitement. But God says the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily, or usually very seldom ever, comes with signs and powers and wonders that visually people can see. But in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, Elijah had just gone before the prophets of Baal, and you know the story, and how the prophets of Baal couldn't get that sacrifice to burn up, but Elijah just said a short prayer to God, and it did. And then Elijah prayed for drought and prayed for drought to end. Things were going on. Elijah was looking like he was doing quite well. But Ahab the king told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword, the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel didn't like that a whole lot. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah and said, so let the gods... Yeah, she believed in gods, whatever they were, humanly ideas of her idea of gods. Well, Jezebel said, so let the gods do to me and more also, unless if I do not make your life as the life of one of these prophets by tomorrow about this time. In other words, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And he'd done all these things, and God had showed him all these wonders and all these powerful events, and God showed Elijah how he was with him. And when he saw that, when Elijah heard and saw these words, he arose and he ran for his life. He was very brave, or seemingly, but right now Elijah didn't seem so brave. He didn't feel so brave. He didn't feel so strong. He didn't feel so comfortable. He ran for his life and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, tried to get away from Jezebel. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And after all the mighty things that Elijah had done, he prayed that he might die. He had had enough. See, he was a human being just like you and I. He was quite a person, quite a prophet, but he was discouraged and he'd had enough. And he just said, God, well, I'll read it. He said, it's enough. Now, Lord God, please take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Elijah was ready to just die. But then God showed Elijah something. He sent an angel and he told Elijah to get up and move forward and eat and so forth. But down in verse 9, Elijah went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah. And he said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you hiding out in this cave?" In other words, and Elijah said, "Well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God, Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars, and they've killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, first of all, he wasn't the only one left. Remember how God said, "I've got a lot more that you don't know about." But Elijah was ready to give up. But then God showed Elijah an important lesson. Verse 11, he said to Elijah, or the angel said to Elijah from God, I guess, "Get out," or "go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by." So here's Elijah out on this mountain. "The Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains." Remember the great mighty wind on that first Pentecost so many years ago? Elijah was out on that mountain. He stood, and a great strong wind broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. And after that, it says, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in that mighty, powerful wind. And after that, wind and earthquake. Boy, there's a lot of earthquakes going on these days, aren't there? And they're dangerous and they're destructive. But an earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Remember those tongues of fire that appeared on the disciples there on that first Pentecost? Well, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after that fire, a still, small voice. As my margin says, a delicate, whispering voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. See, God was showing Elijah all these things that had happened with the prophets of Baal and all these miracles that God had worked. That little, still, small voice was just as powerful from God as the earthquake, the fire, the wind. God doesn't have to have visual events to show His power and His might. Sometimes the smallest, most delicate things are to God just are more powerful than the obviously exciting things. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. See, God doesn't need to rock the building when He gives us His Holy Spirit, because it's just still His Holy Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God, it says, doesn't it? But Ephesians chapter 1, Mr. Holliday mentioned this scripture yesterday. I'm going to briefly look at it again. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him, Paul was speaking here, in Him you also trusted, speaking to the Gentiles, they trusted in Christ, just like the non-Gentiles. You trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And what is that sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise? Verse 14, which is the guarantee, and my margin says the down payment, the earnest, which is the guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You know, Mr. Holliday was talking about we bought a house, and we just bought a house in Flintstone, Georgia, and we're supposed to be moving there in next month. But I had to put down, or we had to put down, some earnest money. Now, I wanted to put in as little earnest money as I possibly could. And I'm sure the seller would have taken as much earnest money as I was willing to give him. But the point of the matter was, my wife and I had to put down some earnest money to show that we meant that we were going to follow through on that purchase. And God gives Christians an earnest, a down payment, to show us that He's going to follow through. He's going to give us His Spirit now, but someday He's going to give us an eternal spiritual body that doesn't have pain. I mean, I look at all the illnesses around the world today in the church and outside, but you know, I think more about the church. And you look around and God said, I'm giving you earnest. I'm going to follow through. I'm coming through with what I said I'm going to do. And yet, humanly speaking, it's so easy to start doubting and questioning and wondering and wanting that powerful event to show us He's on our side. And yet God said, you don't need all those things. All you need is to know that I am going to give you that earnest money, that down payment, that the Holy Spirit that someday is going to resurrect you to a new spirit body. You don't need all this power that's being shown. God gives us a portion of His Spirit. Not a spirit body yet, but a portion of the Spirit to indicate that He'll give us the full amount later. Point number two. Do we understand and appreciate the gifts that God has given us by being a son of God? Do we understand and appreciate the gifts that God gives to us by being a son of God? So easy to see the glass is half empty, isn't it? So easy to say what we don't have instead of appreciating what we do have. Just living in this country, just living in the United States, is amazing to be able to live in a free country. And I look, and when I watch TV and I watch the news, it gets pretty discouraging sometimes because you see a lot, of our liberties being taken away from us and many others they want to take away. But yet God has said, it doesn't matter whatever happens to your country. I got a better country, He's saying. I've got a country that you're going to live forever in a spirit body and be in the kingdom of God. And the question I said is, do we appreciate? Do we understand? Probably not fully. I don't know. I don't fully understand. But am I grasping, working, asking to understand the blessings, what God's giving me and God's giving us and all the many wonderful things God is saying I'm giving you not only later, but the things I'm even giving you now. Just the fact of you understand things. Proverbs 13, verse 7 is a scripture that I thought I would read. Proverbs 13, verse 7. He says, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. You know, there are people that may have a lot of money, a lot of things, but in the end, what do they really have that's lasting? And yet there is one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Now, you know, we've seen, remember Sam Walton, that started Walmart. He drove around that old pickup truck, but he was a multi-millionaire. I don't know, probably a billionaire. I don't know how much money he had, but he had a lot of money still driving that pickup truck. Nobody would knew he had any money if they didn't know who he was. But yet God's saying there are people that they look like they're rich. They may appear to have a lot, but yet in the end, they really don't have much of anything. They may be mortgaged to the hilt. There are other people that may look poor, and maybe in this world appear poor, but to God's eyes, they've got a lot of wealth. You know, I remember about 3 weeks ago, just over 3 weeks ago, had quite a week because on Friday, it was, I remember the dates exactly, April 30th, my Penny was going to have surgery. She had endometriosis, and she was scheduled for surgery, and it wasn't major surgery, but surgery. So we were concerned. Penny acted like she wasn't concerned, but I was concerned, and I know she had to be. But the day before her surgery, my company had been having a lot of reorganizations, a lot of changes, so I was called in, and I lost my job. The day before she had, and the first thing in my mind was, well, do I even have insurance for surgery? But I lost my job. Now I bought a house, so you figure that one out. I figured I'd just mortgage it till I file for bankruptcy. Just kidding. sounded good, didn't it? But there is a collection at the back of the door when you leave, and anything you want to give me, I'll take. I'm just kidding, sort of. But anyway, so I lose my job one day. Penny has surgery the next day. And that night, Friday night, my sister and my mother had a car wreck. Now, neither were injured, but they had a car wreck. And then the next day is when all the rains came through Nashville. And I know my sister called and said everything was fine, but then the following day, my sister's house flooded out, and she lost over 90% of her possessions. Now, I can look back and I can say, man, what's going on? But yet, when I look back at it, number one, okay, I lost my job. I'd been talking to Penny for several months about how, you know what, I really don't want to do this job that much longer. I'd like to maybe last another year, but I was thinking about really doing, you know, moving on from that anyway. And I was given a severance package, so it was good. It was, you know, it was okay. And all the others that were left got as much as 50% pay cuts. So I thought, man, I actually came out of this pretty good. I got a severance package, and I can move on from there. Number two, Penny's surgery was completely successful, and everything went well. My mother and sister, the auto car wreck they had that Friday night, they not only didn't get hurt, when they're at the side of the road, they said a friend just happened to drive by out somewhere in Nashville, stopped and helped them. Well, the odds they'd even be driving by. And number four, my sister and the flood. Well, my mother's house, it came one house from her house that was flooded out, and it stopped right at my mother's house. It was up a little higher than some of those, so she didn't lose anything. And my sister, who's a lot more positive than most people, she said, oh, that's okay. It was only things. I can get a loan from the government. I can start over. Now, I look back and I'm thinking, can I see that as half empty or half full? And when I look back at it, there were a lot of blessings for my family that week. A lot of blessings. But do we appreciate the blessings, the gifts, not just physical gifts like that, but the gifts that God gives us, spiritual gifts, the things that God does, to be able to be in a church with friends and neighbors and people you know and trust that you know. Like, for instance, we're moving. I've had several people here in Chattanooga say, hey, you need any help on the move? I started to say yes, but I really don't, because we've got help. My son's coming, a friend of his, and two of our nephews, and we may even feed them. Who knows? But the point is, we've got so many things, and you've got so many things, just you name it. But above all, if you're a Christian, you've got God's Holy Spirit. And someday, He now calls you a son of God. And someday you'll be in the kingdom of God. Someday all these things that may be weighing you down now, that are weighing all of us down now, that weigh me down from time to time, they'll all be a distant memory. Because God says those that have His Spirit will be in the kingdom of God. What is this world anyway except a training ground, basically, for the kingdom of God? Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This scripture always amazes me because it was the night that Jesus was arrested, beaten and battered, and then hung up on the stake and died the next day. But here he was, the night of the Passover before he was beaten and battered and eventually died. Verse 24 of Luke 22. But there was also rivalry among them. Rivalry among who? Among the apostles there that night at that Passover meal. There was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. You know, I look back at it. I remember that I was mentioned when I was baptized. There were two other people baptized. One of the men that were baptized the day I was baptized later left and said he formed his own church because he said he knew how to handle everything. And I think he keeps the Sabbath and so forth. I don't know. I don't really know him. But he didn't need to be a part of the group. He decided he would start his own church. And, you know, that's not for me to decide, but I want to stay with the group. God judges all of us. God's merciful, and I'm glad He is merciful to me. And aren't you glad He's merciful to you? But there was rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He said to them, Christ said to them, the Gentiles, or the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, over their subjects. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you, He was telling His apostles. You don't want to be lording over everybody else and saying, I'm the big important one. Because who is really that important when you get right down to it? No, He said, don't be that way. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs, let him be as he who serves. For who is greater? These are the words of Jesus Christ right before He knew what was about to happen to Him. He said, who's greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Well, He answered it. Well, is it not he who sits at the table? The king, so to speak, that served by the servants. Yes, He said, I'm among you, though, as one who serves. This is Jesus Christ telling the apostles, I'm a servant. I'm going to die for you. They didn't understand what He was saying, but what He was about to do was incredible. And He said, men, you are those who have continued with me in my trials. They'd been with Him, what, 3.5 years? Through the good times and now the bad times. He said, man, I want to bestow upon you a kingdom. He said, man, you're out there arguing about who's in charge, who's better, who's best. He says, man, I want to give you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. See, Jesus was given a kingdom by God the Father, and Jesus wanted to give that part of that kingdom to His men that were arguing about who was better than the other. How pathetic. I want to give you a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. God wanted to give them a kingdom, and God wants to give us, let us be a part of a kingdom. A kingdom that doesn't have the politics of this world. A kingdom that's not out there trying to push others aside and showing who is better and who is best. No, a kingdom ruled by the only ultimate fair ruler out there, God. Not a manly kingdom, but a godly kingdom. John chapter 17. John 17. Again, on that very night, we read it at Passover. John 17 is the prayer. Jesus prayed for the believers right before He went out and was arrested and went through all the terrible trials for mankind. And in verse 15 through 22 of John 17, Christ said, I do not pray that you should be taken out of the world. He was talking to his disciples right then. But that you should keep them from the evil one. He prayed that God would keep them safe from Satan. I do not pray that you should be taken out of the world, but that you should keep them safe from the evil one. I just read that, didn't I? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, Christ saw His apostles, His disciples, as part of a different world. Because he knew they were going to have his spirit, and they were going to be someday in his kingdom, and they were going to be sons of God. And it's hard to get that concept. But what a concept. It's not only a concept, it's a truth. And mankind physically can't even see it all. But wow, it's amazing. So they're not of the world, verse 16, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. And Jesus said, God, your word is truth. The Bible is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. But then he continues in verse 20 through 22. Because then he talks about us and about others that will be, have been called and will be called. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Remember those apostles? They wrote books of the Bible, didn't they? They preached the word. They went out there. And Jesus here, Son of God, said, I pray for those that are going to hear through the word. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you've given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we, the Son and the Father, are one. Jesus knew the glory he had from the beginning. Jesus knew the glory that he had that would come. So number one, you don't have to have visual signs, visual wonders, and mighty events to receive the Holy Spirit. It may be that still small, and probably will be, that still small voice, but when you're baptized, you repent and baptize, I guess I should say, in that order, God gives us his Holy Spirit, and it'll stay there as long as we keep repenting. And number two, as I just read, look at the gifts, the greatness of what gives or what God gives a Christian. And number three and final point, do we focus enough? Do I focus enough? I have to ask myself that question. Do we focus enough on the privilege to have God as our Father and the privilege to have Jesus Christ as our elder brother? God is our Father. Our spiritual father, and Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Those words can roll right off the lips. But when you think about it, what an amazing, how amazing can it be? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I could have taken so many scriptures on this point. You could give dozens of sermons on this one point, but for lack of time, I'm just going to spend a few minutes on it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 through 9. Here's Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. He's thanking God that God looked down on that Corinthian church and gave them that grace and that honor, that you may be enriched in everything in him in utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, waiting, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for that return of Jesus Christ, which of course trumpets represents, which will be when we start the fall holiday season, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, he says, faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, I had a wonderful physical father. He died 4 years ago this month, and the last few years of his life, you know, I was talking to Mr. Penny, he was talking about friend of his that died, and my father, the last several years of his life, I saw his health go down, down, down to the point when he died, it was almost a relief for all of us because we hated to see him suffering. But I had a wonderful spiritual, physical father. But God is so much more than a physical father. He's a spiritual father, an eternal father. And I remember when my father died at the funeral, after the funeral, my daughter had flown in from Kansas City, and my granddaughter came in too. And actually, my granddaughter didn't come in. My daughter came in, and we'd been to the funeral, and my daughter was about to fly back to Kansas City, and we went out on the way to the airport. We went out by the cemetery right after he had been buried. And after my father died, I remember I'd never spent hardly any time in cemeteries, but there for a while I was living with my mother for a while, and I would go out there often, just drive out to that cemetery and just not in a superstitious type of way, but just to walk out there and just sort of be there and think about my father and all my father had done. But this particular day, right after the funeral, my daughter and I went by the cemetery one last time. We were standing there at the grave, and it was all covered up, the ground that had been covered back up, and the casket was underground. And I remember my daughter, I'll always remember what she said. She says, Dad, Granddaddy, we saw him in that casket this morning in the funeral, and now he's in that same casket, and he's down there under the ground, and we can't see him, but we know he's there. She said, isn't it amazing that someday he'll come out of that grave? And if you think about it, what a plan that God has for mankind. Could a man ever devise such a wonderful plan? In the same day, in the same vein, someday we will see God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our brother, and we will have a spiritual body. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read a few verses here. We'll wrap this up. 'Cause I think this little set of scripture to me illustrates the resurrection probably better than any other set of scripture that I know of in the Bible, to me anyway. It's verse 35 to 44 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies," said Paul. "And what you sow, you do not sow the body that it shall be, but mere grain, perhaps, or wheat, or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." You put a seed in the ground, and if you put a tomato seed, that's what's going to come up, isn't it? A tomato. But it doesn't look like a tomato when it goes in the ground. It's just a little seed. Then he explains it more. Verse 39, he says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another kind of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial," or as the margin says, "heavenly bodies, and there are terrestrial," or as the margin says, "earthly bodies." So there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. "But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the terrestrial or the earthly is another." What could be less inspiring than a physically dead body? But what could be more inspiring than a resurrected spiritual body that never decays and never has illnesses? It's hard to comprehend. But it's the promise of God. It's what we base our faith on, isn't it? There's one glory. And then he goes on further. He says, there's one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon. There's another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory. But also, it's the same way in the resurrection from the dead, God said, or Paul says here. He says, the body is sown in corruption. See, the body, the physical body dies. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. What could be weaker than death? It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power because it's spiritual. And so it is written. Well, let me read verse 44. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You could read on, because you know it. It's hard to understand, isn't it? How a dead body, when Christ returns, will be raised a spiritual body to those that were given the Holy Spirit and repented and didn't turn away from God. Yet we have this future, but it's hard to see that far in the future, isn't it? But God said, stretch your mind. Look forward. Read His promises. Stretch our minds and realize God, you know, could a God that gave us our heart that beats not do something easy for Him? Let's close by turning to Romans chapter 8. On this point, we focus on the privilege that God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our elder brother, the third point of the three. But in Romans 8, I'm going to read verse 18 to 23. Paul said, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's so much in these verses. He said, this suffering we go through, this pain and sorrow and all the problems, it's nothing compared to what He has for us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. What does the creation wait for? Read it. It waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Those immortal beings in the kingdom of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It's not the way it wanted to be, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself, you know, this does our creation look like it's kind of winding down and having problems? You know, all this stuff about green this and green that ain't going to solve it, is it? But mankind would want you to think that they can do a few things and they can play God and they can be better than God. But God says the creation itself was delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of what? What will this creation be delivered to? The glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that already have God's Holy Spirit, converted Christians, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, what? The redemption of our bodies. From this physical earthly body to a spiritual body in the kingdom of God. It says, for we, verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. I remember when my daughter had her first child, and the labor was hard, and we were there to see the labor, and we were there to watch the delivery, and it was tough watching my daughter going through labor. And it went on and on, and it just seemed like it just kept going on. And finally, right when it got almost to the very crescendo, when all just about the time for her to deliver the baby, I remember her crying out, "Daddy, it hurts so bad." She just screamed that out to me. Boy, it hurt me to see my daughter like that. And then almost immediately, the baby was delivered, and I never forget the words, "Daddy, look. Look, Daddy, I have a baby." Amazing. But our Father in heaven wants children. And yet we go about our lives sometimes having a hard time comprehending how much He loves us. So let's close by looking at Romans 8, 14 to 17, which I read 14 to begin the sermon. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We just read over it sometimes without grasping the deep significance of what that means. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage, it says, again to fear. But we received the spirit of adoption. We cry out, what? Abba, or Daddy, Father. We cry out to God our Father. Just like my daughter cried out to her physical father. Just like when I was a son, I cried out to my physical father. And you've cried out to your mother or father. We cry out to God our Father, and we cry out for help. The Spirit itself bears witness with our heart that we are the children of God. And if children, Mr. Holliday read this today, but I'm going to close. I think this is the scripture he closed with. Now, what would be the odds that we would close with the same scripture? If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, God our Father, Christ our elder brother. If indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. The greatest thing that can ever happen to a human being is to be given the Spirit of God.